Father, as we come to this session on Revelation 14, we pray for wisdom and understanding from you. And we thank you that you make announcements throughout your word, and that all these announcements today are, in a sense, a very encouraging way to get people ready for the rest of the book of Revelation, which we'll delve into next week. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to Revelation 14, you can take a deep breath. So take a deep breath with me. And a lot of the gobbledygook and awful stuff of the middle of the tribulation is over. And just as God did in chapters 4 and 5 before the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, God gave you a picture of what was going on in the throne room of heaven. And God gave us a picture of, hey, all this awful stuff is going to happen, but remember the good stuff. And so chapter 14 in Revelation does that same thing. It's parenthetical, and John has given us the good stuff. Even though this awful stuff has happened at the middle of the tribulation, and next week we'll see the pouring out of the bowls in chapters 15 and 16, the worst of all the judgments. Before we realize all that judgment, there is some good news. And there are seven announcements in this chapter. I'm going to skip the first announcement and do it last because, again, last night when this came to me, I was just overwhelmed by it. But I want you to see that in addition to the first announcement, and I'll just read the first verse, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. So remember those guys from chapter 7, they're going to be, they're back, and they're back in a really good way. That's announcement number one. Don't give up hope, because the 144,000 have done their job. They're faithful, faithful people of God. The second announcement is a proclamation of judgment beginning in verses 6 and 7. John says, "I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.' This is the last and final call." You've ever ridden a train? Last call. Last call. Either get off the train or you're stuck for the rest of the journey. And that's what this is. God gives the world one final call to experience his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness here in Revelation 14. The third proclamation is in verse 8. It says, "Another angel, a second one, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality.'" Now, the city of Babylon has become the world capital during the tribulation of the Antichrist. And with his religious revival at the middle of the tribulation, Babylon is just the most vile, immoral, evil place you can imagine. And there's a proclamation that Babylon will fall. We'll get to that in chapter 18. You can note their details to come. Film at 11. In chapter 18, we'll see the fall of Babylon the Great. Then there's another proclamation, the fourth such, in verses 9 through 12. To those who have taken the mark of the beast that we looked at from the last session. In verse 9, "Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God.'" So what he's saying here is, look, in chapter 13, you have the option. Whoever you are left in the world, whoever's left living, you have the option to take the mark of the beast or not to take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, you have reached the point of no return. You will indeed drink the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. So if you decide to go the way of the beast, you forfeit your opportunity to be saved. Particularly, you're going to endure the two judgments to come, the bowl judgments, and ultimately eternal judgment in hell. Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name," again, they're destined for an eternal time away from Christ in eternal punishment. And then verse 12, "Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." Again, you have the option. You want to be the persevering saint, or do you want to be the one who takes the mark of the beast? The fifth proclamation is in verse 13. It has to do with the first half of the tribulation martyrs. Those who are killed during the first 3.5 years of tribulation are promised by God a special blessing, and here they receive it. And I heard a voice from heaven, verse 13 says, saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. I meant the second half. From now on, those who die as martyrs in the tribulation at the hand of the beast, the Antichrist, will receive a special blessing. Doesn't mean that they don't suffer the death of the physical death, but they are blessed in a special way because they will have seen things on the earth that no one should have to see or go through. Verse 14 is the sixth proclamation. Again, there's a great harvest at the end of this time, which looks forward to the coming of Christ. Verse 14 says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. That's a picture of God the judge. The sickle has come in judgment. And you have here, in spite of the massive following of the Antichrist, this is a good one, there will be people coming to Christ during the second half of the tribulation, particularly people of the Jewish nation will come en masse, so at the end they will come as a redeemed nation. Verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because of the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And so there is a harvest that's coming at the hand of a judgmental God, but it is an offer even up to the end of the tribulation of salvation. And then the last proclamation in the chapter is verse 17 to 20. And this is the treading of the grapes. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, and one who has the power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of, my Bible says, 200 miles. Literally, in the Greek, it's 600,000 stadia. And we don't know exactly how big a stadia is, but somewhere between 175 and 200 miles. And so in this judgment that we're going to see culminate with the judgment at Armageddon in chapter 16, the blood is going to run from the city of Jerusalem all the way to, I believe, the place called Petra. And again, there's going to be a whole lot of judgment that takes place, and that's the last of the proclamations. And as I was going through all this, I just was asking God, you know, I worked really hard this week, and I had a hard time with chapter 13. And I got to chapter 14, and I said, God, I need you to throw me a bone here. You know, I don't have enough time to get chapter 14 ready in a way that I'm really happy with. And so I started reading and studying chapter 14, and I'd like you to go with me to the first proclamation, and I hope your heart is blessed the way my heart was blessed. In the beginning of these announcements at the middle of the tribulation, we see an incredible scene. Verse 1, it says, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father on their foreheads. And so the first fact that I'd want to point out is that this is great testimony to the faithfulness of God. These are people who are marked at the beginning of the tribulation, and they have made it. They have lasted all 7 years, and when you come next Sunday night and you see what goes on with the bowl judgments, you'll be amazed that they've gone through all of the stuff in the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and in fact survived the bowl judgment. This is a scene from the millennial kingdom. And on the bottom of your chart, the next thing that will happen in the chronology is going to be Christ ruling on the earth. And so Mount Zion is brought into play here. Let me just read to you a little bit about Mount Zion. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. Mount Zion brings goosebumps to you if you go to visit Israel. It says in Psalm 2, just listen to these words. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell you the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. As hard as it was to go through the middle of the tribulation and see Satan installed in the temple of God as the ruler of the world and the God of this world, in the end, God says, hey, let me show you who's really in charge. And so in the millennium, you know, we get to look from the middle of the tribulation through all the left chapters of the book to the time when, hey, you know, God does come back. And he rules in Mount Zion. And he establishes his son, not the son of Satan, but his son, as the ruler of the world. And let the nations scoff. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance. Christ is coming back, and he's going to take unto himself the inheritance that was his from the beginning of time. Psalm 48, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Isaiah 2. Another scene of Mount Zion. The word of which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. We win. And chapter 14 is just a beautiful little snapshot of the 144,000 in the temple at Mount Zion with God ruling his son officially enthroned as the king of the world. And verse 2, John said, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. That's different than the sound of judgment, folks. See, the sound of thunder is usually associated with judgment, but this is thunder that sounds like harps. And I'm not sure how many harpoonists there are going to be. Maybe 144,000 of them. But every single time the harp is used in the Old Testament, it's a sound of joy. In all of the pain and anguish and death and suffering and destruction and judgment of the book of Revelation, particularly at the middle of the tribulation, there's coming a time of joy. There's only one time when the Jews talked about harps without joy, and it was in Psalm 137 when they were on their way to the Babylonian captivity, and it says, we have hung our harps at the river Euphrates. There is a time for joy. And Revelation 14 spells it out. This choir of the 144,000, it says, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. We won't get to learn it, but we'll sure be able to hear it. I don't know everything about heaven, but I know this. There's a lot of choirs there. You know, I just picture up there in heaven next to the throne is the schedule for all the choirs to practice. You know, 144,000, you got Wednesday from 3 to 6 o'clock. I want to go to practice. You know, You got the choir of the redeemed, the believers that will sing in. You got the angel choirs. They probably don't need but about 15 minutes to practice because they've been going from the beginning of time. You got the choir of the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. But these are different. The 144,000 is different than the elders. You remember the elders in chapter 4 at the throne of God? They had crowns. The 144,000 have seals. The elders of the church were enthroned. They were seated on thrones around the throne of God. There are no thrones for these 144,000. The elders of the church were seated, and the 144,000 are standing. And I think there's a great significance there because there is, we talked about this last week, a big difference between Israel and the church. God has a plan for the church, and we're in it, but I believe God never gives up on the nation of Israel, and I think this is a testimony to that. And they will sing a new song which no one can learn. And you know why I think nobody can learn it? I got to get through the next 2 minutes. If you realize that these 144,000 were called out by God at the very beginning of the tribulation, and this is a picture of the millennial kingdom where God is enthroned in his temple. This 144,000 group of Jewish people have seen things that no one else has ever seen. They have seen every last bit of judgment and persecution that the tribulation had to offer, and they have a song which no one can sing because no one endures what they've endured. And so I think their song is a sweet song. A sweet, sweet song in our ears. They're described in verse 4 and 5. It says, these are the ones who've not been defiled by women. I don't think that means they were virgins. I think that means they were, again, 2 Corinthians 11:2 talks about the Corinthian church being spiritually pure. I think they remained spiritually pure throughout the tribulation. They were separated and sanctified. Just the way in Ephesians 5, God is going to present to himself the church holy and pure before God. They have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Isn't that great? I love to have my grandchildren around. And again, when they toddle, it's such a cute age. And I love when they follow me around wherever I go. And I just picture Jesus in the kingdom and wherever he goes. There are the 144,000 there. They're just kind of, every time he turns around, there they are. Don't you want to have a heart like that? That God can entrust us with things to do that we'll be able to sing about in heaven and follow him wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as among the first fruits to God and the Lamb. And here's the great thing. In the midst of all this awful judgment and evil and chaos and ruin and destruction, these are the first fruits of many. You know, the 144,000 is just a small slice of the millions and millions from every tribe and every nation who will know Jesus. Many more Jews will survive the tribulation. Many more Gentiles will survive the tribulation. And I think what we get here is comfort. Because no lie is found in their mouth in verse 5, and they are blameless. I think what we see here is look to the end. Even though Satan, through the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth, is actively trying to eradicate the Jewish people so as to keep the Messiah from coming, he fails. We win. Father, thank you for the 144,000. And I look forward to two things. I look forward to sitting down with them in heaven. I'd like to know each and every one of them. I'd like them to sing their song. But Father, until all this comes down, I pray that you would surround us with Jewish friends that we can tell about Jesus. That even if they don't go into heaven at the rapture of Christ, that they might become part of the 144,000. I have dear Jewish friends, folks, you need to know this, who I'm convinced that if they miss out on the rapture, they'll be a part of the 144,000. And I'd encourage you to do the same. Thank you for these people who have endured so much and do it faithfully, who sing with harps and not heavy hearts, who are at the throne of God following the Lamb wherever He goes. Father, what a precious picture that is, and I pray You would find us like that in Your sight, that we would follow Your Lamb around wherever He goes. And people would look at us and say, hey, you know, I know them. They're the ones, every time I find them, they're following the Lamb. I want to be a Lamb follower. I ask that we'd all be described as that until Jesus comes again. Amen and amen.